Good morning, I'm Rick Bryan. I'm a member here at Hebron. I want to welcome all of you who are here in person and online, and I want to especially welcome the visitors who are here today, and those of you who know who you are, you can fill out a visitor card and maybe we can get to know you a little bit better. Now for some announcements. The Niger Student Scholarship Drive is ongoing, doesn't go forever, so if you intended to make a donation but haven't done so yet, I encourage you to do so. The Operation Christmas Child is in the home stretch. November 3 is the Boxing Day. Unlike the Boxing Day that Rod's familiar with, which is December 26, this is the one where we put the materials into the boxes, and that's always a fun day. So let's keep an eye on that. And I also want to extend a thank you to all of you who gave toward the special hurricane relief offering. With the matching gift from Mission and Benevolences, we collected $6,572. And that will be sent to the Presbyterian Disaster Assistance and the Red Cross of Western North Carolina. Please also pray this week for those in Florida who have been affected by Hurricane Milton. Now, part of our stewardship season this fall is hearing from mission partners about Hebron's commitment and their impact in our community and around the world. Sharing on behalf of Goochland Cares this morning is Paula Curl. So Paula, come on up and tell us a little bit about that.
Good morning. This past Monday, Mac and I went with Reverend Noah to Goochland Cares, and as Mayor Frazier said, there is nothing like seeing it in person. Even though Mac and I are very familiar with Goochland Cares and its history, to have Adair give us a tour was re-energizing and reminded me of the incredible work that they do to serve the folks who are in need in our county in such a comprehensive manner. Adair shared information sheet I'm going to read with you, and it's titled, Goochland is a beautiful place to live, but not everyone lives beautifully. Goochland Care's mission is to provide basic human services and health to our neighbors in need. And we do, why do we support Goochland Cares? It has a holistic approach to support truly unique, and it's truly a unique approach, recognizing that poverty impacts every single aspect of a person's life, not just one. This one organization provides 12 different programs and services for our neighbors in need, including medical, dental, and mental health care, food pantry, clothes closet, transportation, sexual and domestic violence services, emergency housing, financial assistance, critical home repair, and case management, and more. Goochland County is the longest county in Virginia, stretching from Tuckahoe Creek on the east side to Zion's Cross Road on the west. The east end of the county, our area, is prosperous with many beautiful subdivisions and estates. However, the west end is not so fortunate. For example, there is not a grocery store between Goochland Courthouse and Zion Crossroads. In this area, much of the housing is substandard and the incomes are quite low, so there is a great need. Goochland Cares delivers services to these residents in need. In a population of 26,000, 4.2% of Goochland's population lives under the 100% federal poverty level, and this one rather shocked me, at an annual single income of $15,060. Goochland Care serves at more than 3,216 individuals that live under the 200% of the federal poverty level. Just as some examples she shared, a donation of $10 provides a medical client with blood pressure medicine for a month. A donation of $50 provides a family with a four with 26 meals. A donation of $100 provides self-shelter for a domestic violence survivor, safe shelter for a domestic violence survivor for 1 month. And a donation of $250 provides three clients with mental health services for 1 month. I hope you will join us for our prayer luncheon today. Please do come. We have an opportunity to be one of the first groups to meet Goochland Care's new CEO, Andrea Ahonen. She's, as you might know, has some big shoes to fill, and I'm blanking on her name right now, which I know as well as my own, is where she's retiring. Sally, thank you. It just went. We got to see her Monday too. It was such a nice thing to do. She'll share her hopes and prayers for Goochland Cares, and we can do the same for all our neighbors that they serve. So see you then. Thank you.
One practical point regarding the luncheon afterward. There's prayer cards, I think, in the pews that you should be able to find them. So if you want some prayers that are particular, there's Carol waving it around. Please prepare the prayer card and put it in the offering plate, and that'll make it easier for Pastor Noah to call out the prayer that you'd like that's particular to your situation. A famous author once stated, "Don't judge each week by the harvest that you reaped, but judge each week by the seeds that you planted." And I'm sure each of us is proud to be a part of a congregation that is planting so many seeds in this community. Nancy Parrish probably knows the name of that famous author. For those of us not as well read as Dr. Parrish, the name of the author will be disclosed by me at the luncheon, so please come. Are there any other announcements? Thank you. Thank you, Marcus. That was beautiful. Now, let us quiet our minds and electronics and prepare our hearts and souls for worship. Please rise if you're able and join me as we are called to worship. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
You made heaven and earth.
It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High.
To declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night.
For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work.
By the works of your hands, I sing for joy.
The same King of Heaven who has gathered us to worship now greets you with these words. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Set us free, loving Father, from the bondage of our sins, and in your goodness and mercy, give us the liberty of that abundant life which you have made known to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Trusting God's mercy in Jesus Christ, let us humbly confess our sin. Most merciful God, We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Hear these words from Holy Scripture. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Therefore, as a called and ordained minister of the Church of Jesus Christ and by his authority, I declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be,
assured of God's forgiveness, let us confess the faith which holds us fast, using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. This is the final time, for now, that I'll be preaching through Galatians. So we're moving now away from Galatians, and next week we'll begin a study in the book of Colossians. A number of you have commented to me that this last chapter is really rather dense and rather philosophical in some ways, and that can be a little overwhelming. Well, I can assure you it is, and that's okay. We have to remember, though, that Paul is trying to confront a controversy which is confounding the people whom God loves. And to fight controversy, sometimes we have to be really precise. And so now we come to God's word to hear once again of the promises and the amazing love of God to us sinners. We're going to start a little bit before the reading that's printed in your bulletin so you get the full picture. Listen now to God's word. Brothers and sisters, I give you an example from daily life. Once a person's will has been ratified, No one adds to it or annuls it. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, as of many, but it says, and to your offspring, that is, to one person, who is Christ. My point is this. The law, which came 430 years later, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance comes from the law, it no longer comes from the promise, but God granted it to Abraham through the promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring would come to whom the promise had been made. And it was ordained through angels by a mediator. Now a mediator involves more than one party, but God is one. Is the law then opposed to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could make alive, then righteousness would indeed come through the law. But the scripture has imprisoned all things under the power of sin, so that what was promised through the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be reckoned righteous by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to the disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's therefore no longer Jew or Greek. There's no longer slave or free. There's no longer male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I wonder if you've ever heard the African-American spiritual, which is entitled, O Freedom. It was probably most famously sung by Joan Baez at the March on Washington, but its roots come out of the Civil War and the beginning of Reconstruction. The words go like this. O freedom, O freedom, O freedom over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'd be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free. Like most spirituals, this song is steeped in the grief and the trauma of enslavement, and it yearns for a dignity to be recognized and a complete freedom to be had. It's a song of hope. Hope for the enslaved person's current circumstances, yes, but it's also a greater, all-encompassing hope for a people to be free. Spirituals like this one were a comfort to the people because they looked to a brighter day when things would be different. However, their true power resided in the conviction that even as their current circumstances may seem not to change, in God's plan, in God's timing, all things would be made new. The enslaved would be freed because they were already free in God. Their hope of earthly freedom was founded in their freedom in Christ. And so they could sing, O freedom over me. And so now we come to the third chapter, the final section of the third chapter of Galatians. And we've seen thus far as Paul has been presenting a very theologically profound and, as I said, dense case for the gospel which he proclaimed. We've seen how he's drawn on history and logic, how he's drawn on everyday examples and theological reasoning, all to back up his message. And finally, in our reading this morning, Paul addresses the burning question for both Jew and Gentile alike. Why then the law? He's gone on what we would see as a tirade against the law, and he's used some strong language, as we've seen in the book. And so we might sit there and wonder, okay, so then what's the point of this thing? Do we just throw out the law? Do we just cut off the Bible at the beginning of the New Testament, throughout the Old? Indeed, it must have been confusing for many in the first century in the church to see Paul, who was a pious Jew, who was zealous for the traditions of his ancestors, to argue so forcefully and seemingly against the law. Now we have to remember that Paul never renounced his Jewishness. He never converted to a different religion. He was always a Jewish follower of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. And yet, he seems so anti-law. And so in his writing, as intelligent a debater as he was, Paul comes and answers the objection before it's made. If the promise of God does not come through the law and was never intended to come through the law in the first place, why then did God give the law? His answer: God gave the law to restrain sin, to keep sin in check. Now, that might seem like a rather anticlimactic answer. He's come this whole journey along, and now all he has to say is, well, it's there to restrain sin. But this is taking it as sort of a general proposition. This idea is taking it from its historical context. Remember, Paul here was talking about how one is made part of God's people. And he recalls God's covenant with Abraham. God intended out of Abraham and Sarah to make a new people for himself, a people who would be part of the future kingdom age, a people that were in their very life of God's future reign on earth. But the problem in the meantime was that these people whom he had called and all of their descendants afterwards were still tainted by the present evil age. That's the language Paul uses. They were infected with sin. And so God, in giving the law, sought to restrain transgressions for this new people, to guide this people into the ways of the kingdom age. The law then would be a marker of God's people as opposed to the surrounding pagan peoples. The law was a guide, an indicator of God's way, of God's people, and how they were to live. In our passage, Paul employs, I think, an apt metaphor. He calls the law a disciplinarian. The Greek word here, paidagogos, for our resident Greek scholars, the word here has a sense of a guardian, or maybe for our time, a babysitter. The law was given, Paul says, as a kind of babysitter for God's fledgling people, to show them the way, to keep sin in check and to mark them as God's own. So Paul here isn't anti-law, quite the opposite. He understands that the law had a more ultimate purpose, that it served God's purposes, that it served God's promise to Abraham. The law is indeed beautiful and good. But kingdom life cannot come through it, because that was not its purpose to begin with. This also means that the law is not opposed to God's promises, but serves them. The law has a purpose in redemptive history. It moves God's plans forward. It moved God's people forward. It was necessary, but it was not meant to last forever. Paul's opponents saw the law as the end of God's promises. The fullness of God's promises was the law for them. So they persuaded the Gentiles to take on these outward signs because they saw it as the only way, the final way, that we are accepted by God. The law for them was the eternal sign of God's favor. But in truth, the law was a temporary instrument of God's purposes until the promise would be fulfilled, until the promised offspring would come. But as we know, the promised offspring has come. That offspring is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in him, the law finds its fulfillment. For just as the law was given to restrain sin, Christ on the cross of Calvary bore the sin that was meant to be restrained. He took it onto himself, and in his death, he trampled over the powers of sin and death and hell. Christ bore the curse of the law for us, that the law would be fulfilled and God's people would be set free. And so now the law's purpose as guardian, as babysitter, has been completed. As Christ has come, the offspring promised, God's people have now, for sake of the metaphor, grown up. And they don't need a babysitter anymore. No more will God's people be marked by adherence to the law, to be circumcised or to eat kosher. No. Instead, they'll be marked by faith. Faith in the promised one. Trusting in Christ Jesus, we're linked to him. Remember talking about his faithfulness and how our faith is linked to Christ's faithfulness, that we become crucified with Christ, that the curse of the law that we may experience is removed as we are wrapped in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are made partakers of his heavenly inheritance. We are made members of his family, children of the King. We are free, free indeed. And now this freedom that we have in Christ as God's people not only claims us, it does, but it also breaks down all those things which would seek to divide us and to bind us. All the categories which would formerly separate are now united in him. There's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, for all are one in Jesus. It's not that these identities are erased. Faith in Jesus doesn't make us sort of sameness blobs. But it's that we are claimed in these identities. And God uses the beauty and majesty of our diversity, men and women, rich and poor, all nations, all peoples, all tongues and tribes and languages, and unites us together. We're woven into the tapestry of God's love and shown as beautiful, not separated, but together. We're made heirs, co-heirs with one another. In Christ, we've been freed in Christ from the divisive powers of race and class and gender, and we are made into one people. The fullness of God's reign on earth is shown in the beauty and diversity of God's people. This is what we've been baptized into. When we come to this font, or any font that we may have come to in our lifetimes, or any baptismal pool that we were dunked into, when we come to these waters in baptism, we are engrafted, entered into this rich tapestry of God's love to us. And nothing, no powers of this world can ever tear it asunder. And in this way, by these waters, we are made one. And indeed, the common phrase is flipped on its head, and here, water is made thicker than blood. And so we are united together, and our freedom in Christ is most fully recognized and expressed as we participate together in his body, the church. As we're united in our walk of faith together. The opponents sought to return to the law because they saw it as the end of God's promises. But we can never return to the law as our marker, as our refuge, because that would be to be brought back under guardianship. We would be restrained again, not free. Paul here reminds the Galatians that they cannot return because their identity is no longer in these things, but is in Christ, and in Christ alone. Our freedom, your freedom, my freedom, is in Christ and Christ alone. The law cannot be our refuge because that was not its purpose. Only Christ can be our true refuge, our true freedom. As children of God, we are truly free. Free from striving to try to make ourselves worthy of God's love. Free from the powers of this evil age which tried to divide us. Free to live the kingdom life together. We are made indeed fully human in Jesus. Now the powers of this world will still seek to divide us, to consume us, to bind us. We can see it every time we turn on the news. We're separated by race and nation and political affiliation and age and class. And we're told that these things are ultimate. That these are the things that define us and that we should give our ultimate allegiance to them. But these divisions only have the power to destroy, not give life. But my friends, the good news of the gospel is that in Christ you are free from all that would bind you. Our Lord has defeated the powers of this world and now calls you to faith and kingdom life. With the same arms that he stretched out on the cross for your redemption, he extends, opening his loving embrace. And so he calls us to trust, to live in him, to live with one another. So I say to you today, trust in Christ. Don't put your faith in the things of this world, the things that promise unity, the things that promise fulfillment, but put your faith in the one who has already done it, and he's done it for you. Trust in him, for only in Christ's embrace is there true and final freedom. Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom. Oh, freedom over me. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you. us turn now to God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, in Jesus Christ, you freed us from all that would bind us and unite us together as one people. We now have true freedom. So help us not to fear the powers of this world, but live in the unity we have in Christ. Hear us now, O God, as we, your people, lift up our prayers. Heavenly Father, you are sovereign over the universe, and not even one particle escapes your care. Grant peace, we pray, to this our weary world, and bring your healing to the nations. Lord, we pray for your comfort and strength to those who have been affected by the hurricanes, for those who do not know where they will spend the night, whose homes have been destroyed. We thank you for lives saved. We thank you for those who have come to help. We thank you that you are with us and you are with them, even in their darkest hour. Grant also, we pray, O Lord, concord and unity to this, our nation. Help us to put aside that which would divide us and to seek unity and the common good. Grant wisdom and humility to our leaders, that in governing they may seek after your will and for the good of all people. And help us, O God, grant us discernment, especially as we vote, that we may seek those who will do your will. Loving Jesus, you stretch your arms out to embrace the world. Grant that we, your church, would extend that same care to those in our community. And defend us, we pray, from the temptation to fall back into division. And help us, Lord, to seek the unity that is only in you. Especially, Lord, today we pray for the Goochland churches, all of those that serve you and this community. We pray that we may be united in worship and witness as we seek to proclaim Christ and to love our neighbors. And Lord, we pray for this church which you have called Hebron. Shake us from that which would seek to keep us in one place, from despondency, from sloth, from seeking our own good instead of the good of those around us. Keep us in step with the Spirit and empower us to follow Christ, for we know he is already ahead of us doing the work. Holy Comforter, your presence is our healing, your power is our restoration. Grant your transforming balm to those this day who suffer in mind, body, and spirit. We also commend into your care all that is on our minds and hearts, and those that we name before you in this quiet moment. And finally, our God and our King, we give you thanks for the blessings that you shed upon us. And this day, especially for the meal that we will share together, we pray that you would bless the food, bless it to our nourishment, as we seek to be in fellowship and prayer. O Holy Trinity, source of our freedom and unity, We lift to you these, our prayers, knowing that you can do infinitely more than we could ever ask or imagine, praying as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Having been nourished by God's word, we turn with faith and gratitude. So let us give of our life and labors to the work of God in the world.
Let us pray. Almighty
Almighty God, we give these our gifts as an expression of our love and thanks for the many blessings that you pour upon us, that in freedom you have given us freedom to live, and in life you have given us lives to serve you. And so we pray that you would sanctify these gifts, that they may go for the work of your church, for the proclamation of the gospel, and for the building up of your kingdom until you bring it in glory. Through Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. As a reminder, please join us following worship immediately in Holman Hall for our second Sunday prayer luncheon, and we'll be able to meet the new CEO of Goochland Cares as she'll be coming soon along. So please join us then. And so go from this place in the knowledge and in the comfort that in Christ you are free. Free from all that would seek to bind you. Free from the powers of this world that would seek to consume you. You are free in Christ, for he holds you in his embrace. And as you go, go with the blessing of Almighty God that I lay upon you in his name. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace this day and always. Amen. Amen.